Our scripture today is Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hi, I'm Bethany. I'm serving as term minister here at WCF while our pastor's on sabbatical, and one of the fun parts of this job for me is getting to share some of my friends with you and getting to share you with some of my friends. So I'm excited to get to introduce Pastor Mike Hipsley here. Mike is a Maryland native and lived there pretty much most of all of his life. Yep, we got some Maryland love here. He's on his third career. So he graduated from Western Maryland College, which is now McDaniel College, got his education degree from Loyola, had his first career as a teacher, then felt called to formal ministry, went to seminary, worked as an associate pastor at a church in Reisterstown, did I say that right? For 9 years, and then in 2020, he left that position to come work with college students with InterVarsity. So he's an InterVarsity colleague of mine now. And I got to know Mike a couple years ago when I was acting as his interim supervisor, which I think, you know, in InterVarsity, there's so many people younger than me on staff. I think it was the first time I was like, oh, you beat me in experience as far as kids, marriage, ministry, pastoral ministry, preaching, et cetera. But it was just delightful to get to know Mike and to learn that, I mean, you can correct me, but I think one of the things he doesn't love much more in ministry than sitting down over coffee with 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds through all kinds of difference and just getting to know their story, hearing their story, sharing their story, and helping them, pointing them to who Jesus is and what it might look like to follow Jesus. Mike also has an incredible gift for steadiness in the midst of chaos, I would say. It's true. He's been married to his wife, Diana, for 23 years. He has three kids, age 18, 15, 11, so you can start to imagine the kind of chaos that he's in, but he just has a lot of gift for steadiness, grace, and love in the midst of that. So it is, I'm really excited to introduce Mike and to have him share and preach with us today. So let me pray. God, I pray for Mike. I pray, Spirit, that you would fill him with your love, that your love would come through his words to us, that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us through his message today. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. My 11-year-old daughter has a gift for chaos in the midst of steadiness, so it all balances out pretty well. So thank you for having me. It's great to be here. I'm really looking forward to this opportunity. I want to begin this morning actually with a question for the kids. So I want to know, kids, how many of you have ever been lost? How many of you have ever gotten lost? And what was that like? Say it louder. It was scary. And getting lost is really scary. And as you get older, that doesn't actually change. Yeah. I've been lost a few times, but there's one that really stands out, and this happened way back in the 1900s. Yeah. So it was 1993, and I was coming home from a college visit to St. Mary's College, where I didn't go. And somewhere along the way home, I missed an exit, and I knew this because I crested a hill, and there was the Capitol building. And I live just outside of Baltimore. So this was in a day and age where there was no GPS, there were no cell phones, there was no place to park because Washington. And fun fact, the streets in DC were actually designed to confuse an invading army. Yeah. And it turns out that that also works on everyone else that doesn't live here. Eventually, I did get home, obviously, but things did get a little tense, and yeah, I kind of knew where I was going, but I had no idea how I was going to get home. And, you know, I think that the spiritual journey can also sometimes feel that way, that we think we know where we're going, we think we're on the right course, and then suddenly we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, not sure how to get home. And, you know, my sense is that right now a lot of people are feeling that pretty intensely. Is there's some really concerning and unsettling things happening in this cultural moment that we're in. Things feel so fractured and upside down, and it feels like extremists are carrying the day and just pulling everything apart. And cruelty is praised, and compassion and empathy are condemned. And you know, I can't imagine how hard it must be living and working in the center of that chaos right now. I imagine that some of us are asking questions like, where is God in all of this? Because this doesn't make sense to me. Why would he let what's happening happen? And maybe some of us are having a hard time feeling his presence, feeling lost and spiritually far away from home. And I went through a time like that in my life where I felt completely lost with no way to get home. It began in 2012, shortly after I became a pastor. In 2012, we thought we were about to have our third child, and then my wife suddenly miscarried. In 2013, we thought we finally were having the daughter that we had longed for. And then we found out that she was going to be born with Down syndrome. Now, that turned out to be one of the best things that's ever happened to me. But at the time, it was really hard news. In 2014, my brother, who served three tours in Iraq and Afghanistan, was a combat medic, lost his battle with PTSD, and took his own life. And during all of this, I was completely lost in my career as a pastor. The job that I'd always dreamed of had turned into a nightmare. And I fell apart emotionally and spiritually and fell into a soul-crushing depression. I was lost as you can get. And then in the midst of all of that darkness, a friend suggested, hey, have you read The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen? And this is a book that recounts Nouwen's own journey from being lost to being found. And as I read those pages and as I began sitting in Jesus' story in the Gospel of Luke, I found both Nouwen and Jesus telling me a story about how we get lost and how we can be found. And for me, it was a light in the darkness. I read it over and over and over again. And in those pages, this story that Jesus told, I found hope that I might make my way back home. And this morning, I'd like to share some of the insights that I gained through that time and that I've gained since by sitting with Nouwen and with Jesus in this story of two lost sons. And we're going to look at just two things. We're going to look first at the journey, and then the second thing we're going to look at is the table. First, what can we learn from the two sons about being lost? What can their journeys back to the Father's house teach us? And second, what can we learn from the Father's response to his sons about being found? What does the Father teach us about his welcome to the table? So let's begin where Jesus began, with the younger son. The younger son asks his father for his inheritance, and then he goes off to a faraway land as soon as he can, and he squanders what he's been given. He squanders his inheritance in wild living, seeking his own pleasure, and he loses everything. And then a famine hits, and desperate and starving, he hires himself out to take care of pigs. The younger son is ruined, and it is all his fault. This is the most epic of fails, and that's what Jesus wants. He's going to the extreme. You cannot fail worse than this in his culture. And so the question we can ask is, how did the younger son get so lost? How did his journey that he thought was going to make everything great take him so far from the Father's table? And I want to suggest that the younger son, and Jesus is teaching, the younger son gets lost looking for freedom. So he believed that if he could just get his father's resources to use as he pleased, then he'd be happy. No more rules, no more chores, no more people telling him what to do. He would go out and find his own table and his own happiness away from the Father. And you know, as I reflect on this, I realize we all do this in our own way. We think that we'll find freedom and happiness and pleasure in the things that we seek after. For some of us, it's wealth, maybe travel, sex, luxury. But it never works. It's a project that always fails. And Jesus uses the story of the younger son to show us that eventually the money runs out and we're left with nothing, feeding pigs. And the truth is that this project of finding freedom for ourselves can only get us lost. It never leads us where we want to go. You know, once when I worked in high school ministry, I had an encounter that illustrated this beautifully. We were having a Bible study, and one of my students, Ricky, he showed up, and he was hot. And he just came in angry, guns blazing. And I asked him, I said, you know, Ricky, what's wrong? And he's like, I am tired of my parents telling me what to do, and I am tired of my coaches telling me what to do, and my teachers telling me what to do, and my boss telling me what to do, and I've had enough. I said, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I'm like, that's a younger son. And I was like, okay, Ricky, what are you going to do about that? Tired of people telling you what to do. What are you going to do? And it was such a beautiful response. He said, I'm joining the Marines. I was like, yep. There's no one going to tell you what to do in the Marines. But, you know, the more I thought about it, I was like, you know, Marines are probably not a bad choice because I don't think college is in your future. Not with that kind of reasoning. So, the younger son's project of freedom never works. Like, we think we're going to find that no one's going to tell me what to do, and then we go and join the Marines. But then something happens with the younger son. He comes to his senses. That line can also be translated, when he came to himself, or when he returned to himself. He said, in my father's house, even the servants have plenty of food. Why should I stay here living in my failure and starving? And so the younger son finds this glimmer of hope that maybe he can get back. And so he forms a plan. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. There's a flaw in his plan, though. The younger son doesn't believe that he can return to his father as a son. And so he intends to return as a servant. He thinks that maybe he can get back to the table, but only in a diminished capacity. Why is that? I'm going to throw this back out to the kids. Kids, what happens when we make bad choices and when we don't listen? You get in trouble. You get punished. And that is a formula, I think, that we all carry around, and so much in our life experience reinforces it. When you are bad and make bad choices, you get punished. You know, I think we all have this inner voice that tells us that our failures and our sin disqualify us from the table. And, you know, as I was reflecting on Jesus' story and Nouwen's words, I began to realize how much of my spiritual journey was grounded and rooted in this idea that when you're bad, you deserve to be punished and you're disqualified. So in the younger son, Jesus shows us how we get lost seeking our own freedom and how we wind up believing that our sin means we can no longer be sons and daughters. So what of the older son? After his brother returns, the older son comes in from working in the fields to find that his father has thrown a party. And when he finds out that the party is for his brother, he becomes enraged. And he won't come in and join the celebration. And so his father comes out to him and he pleads with his son to come in. And that's when the defecation hits the rotary oscillator. Things get ugly. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The older son has already made his father leave the party to plead with him, which in Jesus' culture would have been a terrible humiliation for the father. And now he speaks to him with contempt. Look, you never gave me anything. But when this son of yours, notice not my brother, this son of yours comes home, after all that he's done, you throw him a party? The older son is thinking, you know, I've never left my father's house. And that's true. But the interesting thing is, even though he never left, he couldn't be further from his father. He's belligerent and contemptuous and alienated and bitter, and his relationship with his family is fractured. You know, he never left home, but he still got lost. How did the older son get so lost? How did all the right things that he did, staying home and working for his father, how did that get him lost? Because he's the respectable son. He's the one that did what he was supposed to do. How can that get you lost? So I think what Jesus is showing us is that the older son gets lost looking for reward. I have worked like a slave for you, and you never gave me anything, not even so much as a goat to share with my friends. The older son is looking for reward. He wants to be recognized for his work and his obedience and his good behavior. And when he feels that he doesn't get it, he becomes angry and bitter and lashes out towards the people who should be closest to him. You know, I believe that the lostness of the older son is far more dangerous than the lostness of the younger son. Because the older son's lostness looks like foundness. It has the veneer of being close to the father because he stayed close even though his heart was far away. This lostness, it stays near but somehow remains far. And the damage that the older son's lostness does is hidden. It's on the inside. The lostness of the older son is obvious. His failure is epic and for the whole world to see. But the lostness of the older brother is on the inside. Anger and bitterness and resentment, which then manifests outwardly in broken relationships. But you know, I also want to be fair to the older brother, because you can kind of see his point. Like, when we do well, when we perform and achieve, we should be recognized and rewarded. It's the opposite of the younger brother form. When you're bad, you're punished. When you're good, you're rewarded. And when we try to follow Jesus, and when we do our best to obey him, shouldn't we be rewarded? At the very least, shouldn't those who don't not be rewarded? And when we see that happen, like the older brother, we get angry. My brother shouldn't have a party. And you know, right now, I find myself in this moment wanting and able really to relate to the older son. Because when I see people delighting in cruelty and chaos, when I see people leveraging fear and hate to get what they want, heedless of the lives that they destroy in the process, targeting the vulnerable, and then putting Jesus' name on it, that makes me angry. And there's a voice inside that demands to know why. Because it doesn't feel right and it doesn't feel fair. And you know, I have to work to guard against anger and bitterness when I see these things happening. And the great danger of the older son is the superiority and self-righteousness that it can produce in our hearts. So what Jesus is showing us and presenting us with is two lost sons. One got lost looking for freedom and the other for reward. One got lost far away, and one got lost in the family fields. But as different as they are, they have something in common. Their lostness are unified, because the ultimate reason for their lostness is the same. The two sons got lost because they desired the food, not the feast. They wanted the food at the Father's table. They wanted his resources. They were not interested in the feast with the Father. They were not interested in living in love and generosity and community with the Father. They just wanted his stuff to do with what they wanted. And you see it in both of their responses. The younger son, how many of my father's servants have more than enough food? And the older son, you never gave me so much as a goat to share with my friends. And interestingly, Jesus also shows us that both kinds of lostness lead to the same place. Both the older son and the younger son see themselves not as sons, but as servants. They're not living in right relationship with their father. And you know in my own life, I so easily fall into this trap. How much of my focus, how much of my prayer life gets centered around the things and the outcomes that I want. And I find that I regularly have to ask myself and remind myself, do I want Jesus or do I want what I think he can give me? And that's where these younger sons are. Not living in their sonship, but living as servants and seeing themselves as servants. So what can we find in the welcome of the Father to his two lost boys? What can we learn about being found from the Father's response to his sons? How can he get his boys back to the table after they've treated him so shamefully? We'll start again with the younger son. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, "Quick." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. The father never stopped looking for his son. He never stopped hoping for his return. And he sees his son coming home from a long way off, probably rehearsing his speech the whole way there. And the father does what none of Jesus' listeners would have ever expected. He runs to his son and embraces him. And when his son begins his speech, the father will have none of it. "Quick, bring a robe and a ring and shoes and let's have a party and celebrate. He was lost and he is found." And he restores his younger son completely to his sonship, with no questions asked and no punishment given. He welcomed his son unconditionally to the table and to the feast. So what can we learn from this return? What is Jesus trying to show us? What does the Father's welcome show us? I think that the welcome of the younger son shows us that we cannot lose our place at the table and that we must come as sons and daughters. We cannot come as servants. The son never lost his place at the table. The father never stopped looking, never stopped hoping that he would come back. The place was always there. The father would not coerce his son to stay, but he also would not put up any barrier to keep him from returning. And so in the father's welcome, Jesus shows us that the younger son isn't disqualified because of his sin. He doesn't have to take a lesser seat at the table. Why? Why doesn't his failure and his sin disqualify him? Why doesn't the father punish him? Well, first, I think, what could the father do to the younger son that he hasn't already done to himself? Like, there's really nothing worse that can be done. He punished himself with the consequences of his sin. And second, we see in the father's welcome that the younger son has to come as a son. And again, why? I think this is because of the nature of being a son or a daughter. Being a son or a daughter is not something we do. It's something we are. I'm my father's son because he's my father. Nothing can change that. The health of our relationship can change, but the nature of our relationship can't. I can only be his son. And what Jesus is showing us is that our sins and our failures can't hurt us in relation to the Father. They can make us want to stay away, but they cannot change who and what we are. Image bearers of the Most High God, adopted through Jesus Christ into the family of God, beloved sons and daughters of the Father. That is who we are, and it has nothing to do with what we do. Whatever we think we owe was paid in full by Jesus. And our welcome back to the table was made complete by his resurrection. And so we're free to come home fully restored and welcomed as sons and daughters. We need only come. So what of the older son? What can we learn from him? What can we learn from the father's welcome of the older son? How can we find hope and healing when we're bitter and angry because we didn't get the reward we deserve, or we think we deserve, or because someone else did? Let's look at the father's welcome of the older son. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The tenderness of the father's response to the older son is astounding, given the son's contempt and belligerence. "Son, you're always with me. I see your work. I see your faithfulness. It hasn't gone unnoticed. You're not overlooked. You're not undervalued. Everything I have is yours. I'm withholding nothing from you. And so what is Jesus showing us in this welcome to the older son? He's showing us that the welcome of the older son teaches us that we cannot earn our place at the table and that we must come as brothers and sisters. We can't earn our place at the table, which is what the older brother's trying to do. You know, the younger son felt that he was unworthy to be at the father's table. The elder son thought that he was more than worthy to be at the father's table. But you know, earning a place at the father's table is impossible. And the father tells us why. My son, everything I have is yours. You can't earn what you already have. You can't earn what is freely given. And Jesus is showing us that there's no end to the Father's generosity. It's limitless. His compassion is limitless. But when we try to earn what we already have, we forget ourselves as sons and daughters and live instead as servants, trying to work for what we already have. And in the Father's welcome, Jesus shows us something harder. That if we choose to come to the table, we must not just come as sons and daughters, but as brothers and sisters. The older brother does not want his younger brother at the table. Interestingly, it's the only thing that they agree on. Both of them agree that the younger son shouldn't be there. But the older son doesn't even want to acknowledge his younger brother. This son of yours, not my brother. And the problem is that until that changes in his heart, he can't come to the Father's table because he won't. And you know, in all honesty, I feel deep tension with Jesus' words here and what he's asking. What Jesus is saying here is really hard. And I think this aspect of the Father's welcome is especially tough in our current moment. Because frankly, there are some siblings in Christ that I do not want at the table. I don't want to call them brothers and sisters, and I don't want to welcome them. Now, they probably don't want me at the table either, so I guess we're even. But in my worst moments, in my self-righteousness, I can hear myself saying with the older son, Father, those sons and those daughters of yours who are doing these horrible things, they should have no place at your table. They're no brothers and sisters of mine. And that's when Jesus begins whispering to me to show me that the losses of the older brother is so much harder to deal with. And we know this because Jesus shows us in his story by leaving the story unresolved. The older brother's story is never closed. It's left open. We don't know whether he goes into the feast or not. Jesus leaves us to sit in the question. Can we accept the Father's compassion for our brothers and sisters, or will we stay outside in the dark? Now, this doesn't mean that we accept evil and destructive choices. It doesn't mean that we don't speak out against the evil and destructive activities of our brothers and sisters when they're in the wrong. You know, no one said that the younger brother's choices were good, especially the younger brother. But I believe that this is an invitation from Jesus to do some deep soul work with the Father, to think and to pray on the generosity and compassion for his lost sons and daughters, whether they repent or not, whether they choose to come home or not, and to try to learn to be ready to offer his welcome to people who we don't think deserve it. Because in our lostness, we don't deserve it either. So what hope can we find when we get lost? And how can we learn to live in the Father's welcome to the table? I'd like to suggest three quick things just to wrap up of what Jesus is teaching us and how we can work it into our lives, and then we'll close in prayer. And again, thank you for having me. This was delightful. So let's look at these three things. First, know ourselves as younger sons and daughters. Acknowledge that we get lost looking for freedom. Learn from the younger son's journey home that when we fail and find ourselves broken by our sin, our Father welcomes us home as sons and daughters. Second, know ourselves as older sons and daughters. Acknowledge that we also get lost trying to earn what we already have. And then do the much harder work of accepting Jesus' invitation to wrestle in the discomfort that there are brothers and sisters who we don't want at the table. And to choose to follow Jesus to the table anyway, or at least to try. And finally, find ourselves in the Father. In him and because of him, we are called sons and daughters of the Most High. Not because of what we do, but because of what we are in Jesus. And as we learn to accept the Father's welcome for ourselves, we can also learn to welcome lost brothers and sisters home along with him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that when we are lost, you call us home. That in our lostness, you will not coerce us, you will not force us to come back, but you wait patiently, longing for us to come, and you will throw up no obstacle to our return. And I praise you for the good Father that you show us in this story, who welcomes us in our brokenness and calls us to live in his generosity and compassion, hoping that lost sons and daughters will come home and being ready to welcome them to the table. May you work this into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.